Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. This whole section is on the subject of worry. This is the second sermon in a series on common foes that we face each and every day. Every one of us. We talked to a couple of Sunday nights ago about pride, and that is something we're all tempted to have at some time or the other in our life. But even more universal is this subject of worry. And Jesus here on three occasions in this section, beginning at verse 25 to the end of the chapter, three times he says, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry." Do not worry. Look at verse 31. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Worry is something that we all do, is it not? At some time or the other in our life, not one of us here today can say, "Brother Jim, I've never had a worry in my life." Not one of us. That's why Jesus spends 1/7 of the great Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew dealing with the subject of worry. These little children down here that were with me this morning, some of them probably worry that they're going to get separated from mom and dad. They're going to be going away out to eat supper, and we're going to be with a babysitter. And they worry about that. Or they worry about being in the dark when they have to go to sleep at night. Some of the children worry about going back to school in just a few weeks, or days now, I guess. What will this year be like? What will my teacher be like? Will there be anybody there in the class that I don't know? As parents, we worry about our children. I tell you, it doesn't make any difference how old they are. We worry about our children. And then when we get kind of to the point, Cindy, where we think, "Well, I don't have to really worry about them anymore. They're pretty well set." Then we start worrying about the grandchildren, don't we? It's a constant thing. Executives worry about that presentation that they're going to make, whether it will bring about a sale or a merger of the company. Workers worry about whether the robots are going to take their jobs in the next 10 or 15 years. We all have something to worry about. When I was pastoring in South Carolina, there was a dear special lady. Her name was Argyle Ellison. She sang in the choir. And Brother Jerry, she didn't have the best voice in that little church, but she really sang from the depths of her heart. And you could really sense that this was coming from her heart. And her favorite song was one that was popular in churches then and popular also on the radio. "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me today what I need. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine." Isn't that true? Yesterday's gone. There are two days in that calendar week that I was showing the boys and girls that you ought not to worry about. No need to worry about it. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. There's no way in the world you're going to change anything that you did yesterday, Brian. No way in the world you're going to be able to draw back and pull back anything that you said yesterday. It's gone. You could be the richest person in the world, have money, 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 and you cannot in any way change what happened yesterday. You can have all the tea in China. You can't change yesterday. Yesterday's gone, folks. We shouldn't worry about it, should we? But we do, don't we? We dig back into the past. We're postmodern people. It means we dig down into the past and we pull out things. And we ask ourselves, what if? Have you ever played the what if game? Have you? I have been working at this job, you say, for 25 years, and I hate it. Hadn't got anywhere. What if I had taken this path and taken this job that I was considering 25 years ago? What if I had married this person? I dated her. I dated him. I busted up with her. I busted up with him. Now look at him. He is a millionaire. I could be living up on that hill. I could be looking down on everybody else. I could have all the money I need. What if we play the what if game and it doesn't do us one bit of good? It just makes us miserable. What if I'd made this choice? Sometimes folks live in the past and in their past grief. There's a place for grief in our life, folks. Okay? There's a place for grief. Grief is a natural, normal expression of emotion at a time of hurt. And there's a certain time when it is good to experience grief and to get it out of your heart. But to continually grieve over a long, extended period of time and not let the wound heal, living in the past, it's hurtful and harmful to you. Grief is like a wound. If you ever had a wound, maybe the cat scratched you or something, and you got that scratch mark, and it begins to heal, begins to crust over, and you pick at it, what happens? You reopen the wound, James, and it can become infected. When we live in the past, folks, we can also reinfect some old wounds. Jesus is the great physician, not only physically, but Jesus can heal the heart. He's the only one that can heal the heart. He's the only one with the answers. Sometimes we ask the question, you know, why did this happen? Why did it happen at this time? And he's the only one that can say, I'm working through the situation for you, and I'll have the answer for you. Maybe not tomorrow, but I'll have the answer for you. I work in all things to bring about good for you. Some live in the yesterday of sin, their own sin, and they cannot get over some hurt that they may have inflicted, some wrong that they may have inflicted upon somebody else. And they think about it. And they wonder, how does this person view me? How do they think of me? And they just, even though maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15 years before, say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I could go back and relive that day. I wish I could go back and pull back those words that I spoke. I wish I could get rid of that Twitter that I sent out when my heart was hurting. Living out, reliving the sin of yesterday. God doesn't want us to carry yesterday's blunders and yesterday's mistakes in our heart forever, folks. Nor should Christians or anybody else remind us of those mistakes forever either. You know, sometimes we can be guilty of that. When somebody has kind of moved on, we might bring it back up again. And that's not our place. It's not our place. How do you deal with hurt that you've inflicted on somebody else? You go to the Father. We pray to our Father in heaven. And he's promised us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, to send it as far as the east is from the west, to wash us whiter than snow, to forget it. And the next great task is for us to forgive ourselves and to forget it. When we live that postmortem life of just constantly reliving the mistakes that we have made in life and the hurts that we've inflicted in life, we are not living. You got to stop worrying and start living. Some people think more about the hurts that have been inflicted upon them, the things that somebody did to them, and can't let go of these things and remember them far too often, maybe even daily. If anybody had a right to be angry with the folks who are in the synagogue folks, the church folks of the day, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, hey, I was beaten. I was stoned, left for dead. I was imprisoned, and he was. Every time you turn around, you find Paul in prison somewhere. Caesarea, Rome, wherever. I was shipwrecked. All for what reason? Because he was doing what I'm standing up here doing without worry and concern today, and that's presenting the gospel as it's found in God's word. He just told people about Jesus. And all these things were being done to him. He certainly had a right, I think, to say, man, I'm angry about how people treat me. And he could have sat there and remembered that forever and ever. But what does Paul say in the book of Philippians? He says, this one thing I do. If I don't do anything else, this is one thing I do. In it all and through it all, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. I can't do anything else in this sermon today except for one person saying, I'm going to stop living in the past. I'm not going to be digging up my past. I'm not going to try to relive my past. I'm not going to be laying a guilt trip on myself because of something I did wrong, or I'm not going to be constantly thinking of revenge against someone who wronged me. I'm going to get out of the past. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm going to go on forward. Lord George, who was a parliamentarian, he was a great statesman in England, was walking with a friend through his backyard, his garden, they call them. And he went through the gate to the garden. He walked three or four steps, and then he turned around, he went back, and he closed the gate. And he said to his friend, I've made it a practice in my life to close the gate behind me. Close any gate I walk through behind me. Brother Jack, that's what we do with tomorrow, with yesterday, isn't it? Close the gate on yesterday. You don't worry, Jesus said, about this one day you can't do anything at all about. You can't alter, you can't change. But there's a second day, is it not? Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. And tomorrow may what? Never be mine. I don't have any more control over tomorrow, Pam, than I have the ability to alter what happened yesterday. I could be the richest man in the world, and I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I can make a guess, maybe, but I don't know. It's not in my hands. It's not in my control. There are people who live in their tomorrows, just like there are people who live in yesterday. There are people who live in tomorrow. There are people who procrastinate. The procrastinators. They're the ones who say, well, like Scarlett O'Hara, I'll think about that when. I'll think about that tomorrow. Can you remember that from Gone with the Wind? I don't know what, but I'm going to think about that tomorrow. There are a lot of folks that live and tomorrow, thinking about tomorrow, what they ought to think about and do something about today. Because we, as James said, have no assurance of tomorrow. He said, you don't say, I'm going to go to this town and I'm going to set up this business and I'm going to make this much money. You should say, if it's the Lord's will, I will go to this town and I will set up this business and I will make a good living. But not, I assume that I've got a tomorrow and I've got an assumption that what I have planned is going to work out just like I intended to work out. We have the obligation, folks. If there's something we ought to do today, then we ought to do it. The old saying, what is it? If you got something you need to do, don't put it off to tomorrow if it needs to be done today. And yet we procrastinate, don't we? I'm going to make a decision for Jesus, get my eternal destiny settled, but I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll join the church next week. I'll tell the nominating committee, I'll work in this area. I'll use my time and effort and energy for the Lord in this way. But I'll tell them next week. I'll tell them tomorrow. I'll quit this habit. It's destroying my health tomorrow. Folks, tomorrow procrastination is not God's day. It's Satan's day. It's Satan's day. We have sometimes the folks that live, and I must admit I've joined this crowd at times, living in the tomorrow of worry and anxiety, worrying about things that I can't control. The rich, you think they haven't got anything to worry about, they worry about losing their riches. You think the man that started Facebook has no worries at all because he's got billions of dollars? Well, he lost $15 billion of it one day in the last couple of weeks. They worry about losing the money that they've got. Those of us that don't have a bucket full of money, we worry about where we're going to get enough to pay the bills this month. We have folks that worry about, I'm young, I don't know how I'm going to make it 50 more years. As much as my body hurts right now, I don't know whether I can make it. I don't know whether I'll have enough retirement funds left to be able to live when I get to the 90s, if I'm lucky enough to get that far. And then there's some that say, I don't know whether I'll make it till next week. Will I get back to church next week or not? As much as I hurt. We worry and we have anxiety. But folks, it's not something we're born with, okay? That little baby that was born didn't born a worrier. It's something that we practice and we get pretty good at. Pam, you and Judy, when you first sat down at the piano or the organ, could you play Mozart or Beethoven? No. Could you even play Amazing Grace the first time you sat down at a piano? No. What did you have to do? Practice, practice, practice. Because you weren't born an organist, you weren't born a pianist. We aren't born worriers, but we practice it a lot and we get pretty good at it and we find the little nitty things, the nitpick things to worry about. But what Jesus was really concerned about here, folks, was not so much our getting caught up in the nitty, gritty little things of life that we might worry about and then forget. He was worried about us being so consumed with hyper-worry, hyper-anxiety, that it just about paralyzes us. It sends us to our bed. It gets us curled up in fetal positions and our little thumb in our mouth, not able to do anything. That's what he's talking about when he says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not be filled with anxiety. You say, well, how in the world can I do that, Brother Jim? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. I heard a silly little story about a grandfather clock. This grandfather clock had been sitting in the hall of this castle for centuries and been tick-tocking every day until finally it just broke down. It had a breakdown. And this grandfather clock went to the grandfather clock psychiatrist in town, and he laid down on the couch. And the psychiatrist to grandfather clocks asked him, what's wrong? And he says, I just don't think I can go on. I just don't think I can make it another day. I am just worn out. I am just worried to death. We said, well, what do you do? So I tick-tock once a second. Tick-tock. So well, that doesn't seem like it's too hard. Shouldn't be anything to really consume you and worry you and send you to bed. He said, but don't you realize that I have to do 120 tick-tocks a minute? I have to do 7,200 tick-tocks in an hour. I have to do 172,800 tick-tocks in a day. I have to do 1,209,600 tick-tocks in a single week. In a year, I have to do 62 million tick-tocks. I'm going to go crazy. I am worn to a frazzle. I'm worried to death. And the psychiatrist said to him, how many times do you tick-tock in a second, did you say? Once. Well, why don't you focus upon that tick-tock? Just put your attention on that one tick-tock. Not the 60 million that you have to do in a year. Just this one tick-tock. Well, folks, when we get filled with anxiety and worry about tomorrow, which we don't know is anything is going to happen in tomorrow, and get filled with anxiety about what's going to happen in North Korea, what's going to happen with Russia, what's going to happen with the stock market, what's going to happen with the grandkids, live one tick-tock of life at a time. That's the message of that song that was so popular, that Orgel Ellison sang from her heart, one day at a time. Oh, it's even less than that, one tick-tock at a time. You say, well, Brother Jim, how can I do that? How can I do that? Jesus gave us the answer, did he not? Trust me. I'll lead you and I'll guide you. See, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. No, you don't. Well, don't you know who holds your tomorrow? Isn't that enough? It should be enough for any of us to know who holds our tomorrow. A little boy and his family lived on a farm back before they had electricity. All they had were candles and lanterns. And his dad said to his son in the middle of the evening when he was still doing a little bit of work in the house, he said, son, I need you to go to the barn and get me some nails. But the boy said, Daddy, it's dark out there. It's dark. I can't see the barn. He said, well, let me show you how. He took the lantern. He lit the lantern. He said, son, hold the lantern out like this. Hold it out like this. Do you see that circle of light right down there? From the lantern, walk into that circle of light. You can see how to go that far, yes. Well, look now. The circle of light has moved forward, has it not? Step into the light. Step into the light. And the boy did it. He walked, and he could see one step ahead of him. One step ahead of him, Tim, until he got to the barn. He turned around and came back. One step into the light. And who is our light? It is the light unto our path. It's Jesus revealed to us in His Word. He's the light. And we walk into His light. We walk into His path that He's already walked. We walk in His guiding light. We take that one step at a time, one tick-tock at a time. Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, the answer is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put the kingdom of God first. Put my will for your life first. Make me the center of your life right now. Our time and our talent, our very, very life, put it at the disposal of Jesus. And He'll take care of the needs that you've got. Now, He's not going to take care of all your wants. Some of the things we want, Tommy's not what we need, and He knows it. But He will take care of our needs. I've never walked around with $1,000 suits or $1,500 suits, but I've never walked around without any clothes on either, boys. He's always given me something to wear, something to eat, a roof over my head, the things I have need for. And I bet you I could get a lot of amens from you about this time saying the same thing. Is that right? Amen. Amen. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking of you. Just give me today what I have need for. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come for me. It may never come for you. The people who went to work on September the 11th into those twin towers had no earthly idea that before lunchtime those giant towers would be crushed down to the ground below, and they would be crushed along with them. Thousands. They didn't know that. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. But when you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, He gives you the strength to live today. He gives you a hope for tomorrow. He gives you an assurance that life goes on in His kingdom, in His heaven. If you seek first that kingdom while you're here on this earth, and serve Him and love Him, just like I told the boys and girls this morning, all week long, but all especially on a day like this when you've come to serve and to worship and to be rested on the Lord's Day. The wife of a senator in Indiana, numbers of years ago, got the terrible news without ever realizing she was sick, that she had fourth stage cancer. This woman had lived a Christian life, she said, but she said, my faith really got a hold of me when I got that news. Here's her testimony. Every day, every second is important. I live it as if it's my last day. I have lived my best time to its fullest, the happiest of my life. And it's time when I've turned it all over to Jesus. That's all what it's about. Seeking first the kingdom of God, recognizing this is the day that the Lord's made. This is what you have. Live it to the fullest. Love Him to the limit. Trust Him with every aspect of your being. You can stop worrying then, folks. You can start living. Will you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe there's a worry that's been on your shoulders, and it has just been really burdening you and pulling you down, that you need to say, Jesus, please take this from me and deal with it, because I can't. Jesus, I love you. You are my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and that means the Lord of my today. Will you pray that prayer? Christian, will you pray that prayer? If you're not a believer in Christ and you have
no assurance of tomorrow. You need to deal with your eternal destiny today. If you confess your sins and repent of your sins, He'll wash you white as snow, and you can forget about all of your yesterdays, and you can focus upon your today in Him. Will you this morning say, I want to believe in Christ as my Savior, and I want Him to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and assure me of a home in heaven. I want Jesus. Will you say, today, that is my prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for each person here. There's some that are just burdened with worries and concerns about health, about finances, about family, about relationships. Anything, Lord, I pray that they'll turn them over to You so they can live life to the fullest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.